Because for a couple of weeks I've been having it in my spirit, my mind, and exercise about doing some study in May, maybe offering a word on rocks and pebbles and precious stones. And when I got into the study with my concordance, the subject is just so big. I can't do it in one message. It really is too. So what I would like to do is this evening just focus on precious stone. Precious stone. Now keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. But there's a couple of things I can't let pass. We were kibitzing back about, you know, about reverent. And it's a thing that I was called to preach in the summer of 1949. So the summer of 1949. I remember it well and know the very spot. And immediately the Lord began to open places where I could bring a word. And immediately, as it is back home, I became a reverend. You know, for some reason back there, every pharmacist is a doctor. Now, they're not doctors, but everybody calls them doctor. And everybody who stands on the platform and preaches is a reverend. Well, now, the last time I spoke at the church where I grew up in, the Spray Baptist Church, it's a pretty good-sized Baptist church these days, and but still many of the people I know, because I go occasionally, they invite me to share a word at homecoming or something like that, or when the pastor is sick or something. And I sat down with the pastor, and we were just kind of chatting a while, asking him how long I could speak and so on. And I said, now I have only one request. Do you have one request? Yes, only one request, but it is a fervent plea, I said. He said, what is it? I said, please don't refer to me as reverend. He said, oh, okay. Well, now, the big day, and this has been just 3 or 4 years ago, I mean, while we were still coming here, and the big moment is they've had all the preliminaries and all the information and all the homecoming and all this business, and now it's time for him to introduce the speaker. And so he says, and now our speaker this morning is somebody that most of you know because he grew up here in the church. It's Reverend Richard Vaya, who doesn't like to be called Reverend. So I almost said, well, I give up. I give up. Beg pardon? Yeah. for some reason they haven't invited me back anyway. So I don't know. But in all seriousness, the reasoning, I had no idea that, you know, why I didn't want to be called that, because I have never even heard of the assemblies, but there was just something that didn't ring true about a man taking that title to himself, you know? It just didn't seem right to me. But at any rate, if you'll forgive me for my swelled head when Robbie calls me Reverend, that just kind of builds me up for some reason. You know, it makes me feel so important. Let's see. Now, the other thing is, I guess that's probably it for the moment. And so tonight we're going to talk about the precious stone aspect of my message. And the next time, Lord willing, we'll talk about rocks and pebbles. And I have a challenge for you. Everybody, rocks and pebbles are just two of the terms that are used to describe the item that we're talking about. There is another word that I think is extremely interesting and instructive when you look it up in your concordance. And I want you the next time, and it's going to be several weeks, but the next time we get together to talk about rocks and pebbles, I want you to tell me what that word is. I'm thinking about that. Now, rocks, pebbles, and precious stones. And that's what we'll be talking about tonight, is the precious stone aspect of my message, precious stones. Let's pray. We're so thankful, Heavenly Father, for the Lord Jesus. We're so thankful that He loved us and gave Himself for us. And we praise Your name for the joy of our salvation. And through all the murky, polluted spiritual atmosphere in which we are forced to live as pilgrims on this earth, we see clearly the Lord Jesus, who loved us, gave himself for us, and allows us as unworthy servants to witness. Share in joyous fellowship as believers. And to enjoy being a part of that beautiful fellowship here on earth that we know of as the assembly, as the church, as his blood bought own. And now, in the few minutes that we have here this evening to sing the songs, to have fellowship, to share the word, we are asking that we would be united in the Holy Spirit around the person of the Lord Jesus, and that everything would be in his precious name and for his sake and glory. Amen. Last night I jotted some thoughts that I wanted to be sure I didn't miss, and with my brilliant memory, of course, I always hang on to them. Let's see, well, hang on to what? What's on? Oh, yes, the notes. So I made a note of them, and just in case, and I'll refer to them from time to time. But my very first question that I really got into last night with myself was, what is a precious stone? What is a precious stone? So I looked up the phrase, and it's really very simple, but I wanted to be sure I shared with you. Something that I think is a very important part of the message this evening. A precious stone is of perceived value. It is of perceived value. Now, there's two sides to that. Perceived value. Perceived value. First of all, just a couple of 3 weeks ago, we had a lesson in which the perceived value of the most important stone was overlooked. They thought it was nothing, not important at all. So what did they do with it in building the temple? Tossed it down the hill. And according to Brother Ironside's account of what he calls a legend, 7 years later, when they are ready to complete the temple, a stone is missing. The most important stone. And down in all the brambles and briar and the garbage, they find the one they tossed away, the most important stone. So, you see, perceived value was zero, but its real value was priceless. It was the most important stone. Now, it works the other way, too. You know, I can have some rinky-dinky little, I don't know, diamond or something, and I can say, oh boy, look at that, worth $1 million. In reality, you know, 98 cents or something. If you'll let me tell you a little story that happened to me, I think I can make my point. I was a salesman, and our radio station was very, very strong in young adults. So there was this outfit that had something called the Bridal Fair. That was the name of the promotion. We ran the very first one that was ever in the city of Richmond, and they've had it every year since, under some name or another. We had the first one, and they sent, the company who owns it sent a real hotshot New York big-time guy down to show us little country bumpkins how to do these things. And so I drove out to the airport and picked him up, and then I had a list of people that we would go to see, and he looked on the list. He said, don't you have a jeweler? I said, yeah. I got a couple of good friends who are jewelers, Earl and Carl Stone Street. These two boys from North Carolina opened a jewelry store on East Broad Street across from Tallheimer's right after the war, and they were just, I mean, these guys were great, honest, and you would never, ever buy anything from these two guys that they didn't tell you the truth about. But they were very smart jewelers. Very smart. So I said, yeah, we'll see Earl Stone Street. He's a big diamond merchant in the city. So park, go in. And while we're walking, he said, arm extended, he said, look, I just bought it in New York. I forgot, an onyx or something. He says it's worth $3,000. Now, I didn't want to rain on his parade, but it's tough to impress me with jewelry because I grew up in a very poor family. We couldn't afford it. So we're not jewelry people. I'm not oriented in that direction. So I said something, well, that's nice. He said, but wait, I didn't pay $3,000 for it. I got it for $300. I said, well, that's really nice. So then we go in to see Earl, and we had hardly gotten started about the bridal fair until he extends that left arm. And he shows Earl, he says, hey, what do you think of that? What do you think of it, huh? Tell me, what do you think of that? Now, you're dealing with a jeweler. I mean, a jeweler. He knows jewels. And so very quickly he said, well, if you're asking me if I'd sell anything like that in the store, the answer is no. He said, if I did, it would be over there in another department where it would be, you know, cut-rate stuff. But you ask me? Well, I could see the ego balloon being deflated right then. He said, well, what do you think it's worth? And Earl said, well, put your hand on the counter. And he began to point out the flaws in the stone and its setting. He said, now, I probably wouldn't make you an offer, but if I did, I'd say about $100. And I'd probably sell it for something like $125, $150, something like that. Well, he had this $3,000 onyx that he had stolen for $300 that was worth $100, $150. Perceived value. Perceived value. Now, I want you to keep in mind perceived value of real precious stones, rough-hewn precious stones, and imitation precious stones. Precious stones, I noted in my notes, played an important part in the ministry of the Old Testament priest, both actually and symbolically. May return to Exodus chapter 28. Again, please keep in mind that the Old Testament priest is a picture of the real priest. Oh, he wasn't the real priest. Oh, well, he was a real priest, but he wasn't the real priest. He was just a picture of a greater priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, who ministers in our behalf. Now, let's look down around verse 6 in Exodus 28. And they shall make, and they who? These are the brilliant, spirit-filled craftsmen that God has selected to build the tabernacle and to construct all of the things, including the priest's garment, that are necessary for worship in the tabernacle. And they shall make the ephod of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twined linen with cunning work. Oh, that must have been just beautiful. It shall have two shoulder pieces thereof, joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod, which is upon it, shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twined linen. By the way, I beg your pardon on this, but I have two different Bibles that I use for study. One of them says it's ephod, and the other says ephod. So if I kind of mix it up, it's because my brain is, I have two brains, and sometimes they get mixed up. So sometimes I say ephod, sometimes ephod, but most of my Bibles say ephod, but if you'll please pardon me, I apologize for that. But at any rate, this curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same according to the work thereof, even of gold, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen. Oh boy, what a beautiful thing that must have been. And thou shalt take two onyx stones grave on them the names of the children of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and the other six names of the rest on the other stone according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet. Shalt thou engrave two stones with the names of the children of Israel? Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel, and Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his own shoulders for a memorial. I'm going to read that again because it is so very, very important. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial. If you have a Scofield Bible, you will note that Mr. Scofield says that this is the place of strength. God's people are being born up from the place of strength as the priest stands before a holy God and the Holy of Holies, in the presence of his glory, ministering on behalf of their people. And there they are on his shoulders, safe and secure. Well, so far we've got two down, and let's see where we go from here. Exodus 28, we're going to start reading in verse 15 and go through 21 and then read verse 29. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment. Now, isn't that an interesting name for that garment? It is the breastplate of judgment. With cunning work after the work of the ephod, thou shalt make of it gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine twined linen thou shalt make it. Four square it shall be doubled, a span shall be the length thereof, span the width thereof, and thou shalt set in the settings of stones even four rows of stones. The first row shall be a sardius, topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first row. And the second row shall be an emerald, a sapphire, a diamond. And the third row a ligure, an agate, and an amethyst. And the fourth row a beryl, and an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold in their enclosings. Verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment. In the breastplate of judgment upon his heart. And if you have a Scofield again, the heart is the place of affection. So we've seen God's people held up by the strength of the priest and now presented in from the affection of the priest. Upon his heart when he goeth into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. The high priest then is ministering in the Holy of Holies on behalf of his, and I've written this like this, jewels, question mark, on behalf of his jewels. Are his people then referred to as jewels? Then I ask you, since these are pictures of New Testament truth, can we say that we're jewels? Well, I wouldn't argue with that. And I think if that's an important part of what I want to say too, that we are jewels. Later on, I want to talk about those jewels and how it applies to us. And just how polished we are as jewels. The high priest then is ministering in the Holy of Holies on behalf of his jewels, in his strength and in his affection. And as I meditated on that thought, you can't get this one out of your mind. You can't. When you think of the high priest ministering out of his affection, out of his strength, you gotta think of Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. And here it is. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is touched. You see, he saved us out of his affection, really out of his love. For God so loved the world, and he loved us and gave himself for us. So he saved us out of his love, and it is out of his affection that he ministers for us before a holy God every moment of every day. Now, we get into something rather mysterious. Finally, two additional and mysterious stones are to be set in the breastplate of judgment. Exodus 28, verse 30. The instruction says, "And thou shalt put in the breastplate of judgment the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be upon Aaron's heart when he goeth in before the Lord." There we go with the being upon the heart again, the place of affection. "And Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel upon his heart before the Lord continually." Urim, lights; Thummim, perfections. What in the world? What in heaven are the Urim and the Thummim? Well, I'm going to tell you. I don't know. I really don't know. But you have to admit this. These two mysterious objects are very, very important and are a part of the priest's ministry. Are they stones? I don't know. Could it be some mysterious substance that is yet to be discovered? I don't know. But I do know this. They're important because they're a part of the priest's garment and his ministering in the Holy of Holies. And you can believe me, all the study that you have done, I know, and that I have done, that Holy of Holies is not a place that you take very lightly. High priest ministering in the Holy of Holies with the Urim and the Thummim, lights and perfections. Well, let's see if we can look at some scriptures that have to do with the Urim and the Thummim. I think I noted some of those. I think it was Brother Schofield in his note, which says that some commentators say, and they do, I've read a lot of commentaries that say, that the Urim and the Thummim is nothing more than the total accumulation, the total accumulated effect of all of these precious jewels there in the breastplate and on the shoulders of the high priest. But then, if you have a Schofield, you will see that he notes he doesn't agree with this, because he refers us to Leviticus 8, verse 8. Leviticus 8, verse 8. I believe if I back up, I'll be speaking without the squeal, but if I sound better with a squeal, I'll come back closer again, okay? Leviticus 8, verse 8. "And he put the breastplate upon him, and he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim." So this was a specific placement. So it seems to be something totally as a part of, but yet totally separate and distinct from the rest of the precious jewels. Well, There's no doubt about it. The Urim and the Thummim are very, very important and have to do with ascertaining the will of the Lord. But look at the lights and perfections. Perfections, his standard, and the lights is the way we can see to achieve his perfections. Isn't that a simple way to look at it? But I think that would not be too far out of the way. Numbers 27:21. I'm not going to turn to that. I'm just going to say that for the sake of time, that has to do with the selection of Joshua. And it, as I read these scriptures regarding these kinds of situations, it's kind of like, may you always be subject to the Urim and the Thummim, and so that you can always be sure that you are acting in the will of the Lord. And I see spiritual lessons in the Old Testament for us all through these things. These people who are really in tune spiritually, how can I say this? Let me just say it. They were fanatics about being obedient to the will of God. Quite a lesson for us. Sometimes I think even those people who gather as we do sometimes take lightly our responsibility before God and being completely and totally subject to the will of God. Not my will, thine be done. Same thing in Deuteronomy 33:8. Moses challenged to various of the brethren, including Levi, the priest. This wasn't so interesting. I think we will turn to it. Deuteronomy 33:8. Deuteronomy 33:8. And a lot of these Old Testament, especially in the writings of Moses, there's so much packed in just a few words. In 33:8, and of Levi, he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim be with thy Holy One. Who is thy Holy One? Well, Levi was the priestly tribe. Could he be talking about future priests? Could be. Could he be talking about the future priest? That's the way I like to think. I like to think he is talking about future priests because that was the priestly tribe. But I like to think he's speaking of the future priest, our great high priest. With thy Holy One whom thou didst prove at Massah, with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah. It was Levi who sided with Moses during that time. And that's what he's speaking of there. But here again, Urim and the Thummim, let him always be with you. May you always, I think, be in the will, the light and the will and the knowledge of God. Well, what do we have? We have then the high priest clothed in bejeweled ephod and breastplate of righteousness, bearing the names of his people on his shoulders and near his heart, and ministering on behalf of those people in the presence of the glory of Jehovah. Now, when I am studying a passage of Scripture, I like to be sure that I pull out all of the what I consider to be the important words. Then I get my concordance and a dictionary, and that helps me have a better understanding of the passage. And I've done that here, and I'd like to suggest to you the important words in understanding what we've just taken a look at. The important words are judgment, affection, strength, light, and perfections. Judgment, affection, strength, lights, perfections. All of these words come together in one person, the high priest. Now, a principle that I was taught early in my years of study, mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. You see, that beautiful poetic language, those attributes came together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross as he paid the penalty for your sin. Well, these words came together in the person of the priest. Oh, and let's not forget the jewels. The jewels are always there. I got the concordance and I tried to find some scriptures that I thought would throw lights on judgment, affection, strength, lights, and perfection. Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength. Psalm 96:6, strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Psalm 140, verse 7, God is the strength of my salvation. Psalm 19:9, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous. Give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgments. Psalm 119:75, I know, O Lord, your judgments are right or righteous. Now, God has set the standard in the Ten Commandments. God has set the standards, so to speak, in the ministry of the high priest in the Holy of Holies. How were people to understand that then? People were to understand that then by the Urim and the Thummim. Those lights pointed the way to his perfections and to an understanding of what God wanted him to say. I say to you today, we have the Urim and the Thummim. That's it. It's sometimes tempting to overlook that. Because when we read these exciting things that are happening during the apostolic period to validate the preaching of the word, we like to think, well, is God doing a thing like that today? To validate the preaching of the word? Anytime you want to check out a preacher, you've got the Urim and the Thummim right here. Psalm 119:13, the entrance of thy words giveth light. The entrance of thy words, this is it, giveth the Urim. Now just one more, and then I want to spend just a little bit of time in a little bit of the same thing, but a little different direction. Hosea 6:5, and Hosea is that first book right after Daniel. In verse 5 of chapter 6. Hosea 6:5. This is the Lord speaking. Well, let's start with verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets. I've slain them by the words of my mouth, and my judgments are thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. Lights. The Urim, the lights that goeth forth. The judgment that God placed on Israel and Judah are like light going forth, the lights that are going forth. You see, the Word of God reveals the blessings of God, but also the judgments of God. We do well to heed it all. Now I want to talk for just a few minutes about precious stones. They are all of perceived value. They are all of perceived value. To someone to whom they mean nothing, they are of no value. What is that diamond that's supposed to be the world-class diamond that everybody, the Hope diamond, something like this, you know, it's 42,000 carats or something, you know. I'm sorry, it has no value. Not to me. It has zero value. I just, you know, I would take a look at it and I would be impressed with its look, and I'm sure its beauty. But its perceived value to those who would want it is whatever they want to make of it. I've told you the story of my New York hotshot associate for just a few days. His perceived value was $3,000 until he got the truth, $100, $150 or so. All of these precious stones have varying qualities, and they can be imitated. Now, I hope you already get the message here. If we are God's jewels, there are imitation jewels out there. From the time I was a child and I read comic books, and then I saw other pulp magazines in which these diamonds would be advertised called zircons. You can get this genuine 1-carat diamond-looking zircon for only $9.95. Well, it wasn't hard even for me as a kid to spot a real diamond and a zircon. What I want to say to you is that there are a lot of zircon Christians out there. They say they're Christians, but they're not even rough-hewn. They don't even, you know, they don't look like the real thing. They don't talk like the real thing. And why they call themselves Christian, I don't know, unless it's good politics. Unless it makes them popular around, you know, the old stove in the wintertime out of the countryside. I don't know. I'm saying to you, there are a lot of zircon Christians, but hold on. Back in the 60s and 70s, and it may still be, I don't know, there was a highly promoted diamond called the Wellington Diamond. Now, the Wellington Diamond was not cheap stuff. It was very expensive and was heavily promoted in big cities like New York, Chicago, and Washington, where you have a lot of embassies and a lot of parties, and you go to these parties, you got to have your jewels. And the Wellington Stone was not inexpensive. But if a real diamond, let's say, was $10,000 for that size, you'd get the Wellington for a couple of thousand. But nobody could tell the difference, except the trained eye of a jeweler. A trained eye of a jeweler could tell you it's a Wellington, and Wellington made no bones. It's a fake diamond. You know that when you buy it. But they were beautiful, and nobody could tell the difference. Now, there are Wellington Christians. I should say those in Christendom are Wellington Christians. They say they are, they look like they are, they talk like they are, but you quiz them about things that are precious to us. When were you saved? Are your sins covered in the blood? Have you been born again? I mean, when we're using our language and suddenly you're turned off, this is pagan stuff, shedding of blood. Well, those are what I call Wellington Christians. You have to be, they're very sophisticated, and you have to be a sophisticated student of the word to spot it, you see. A Wellington, only a trained jeweler could tell that it was not fake. So we have zircon Christians, and we have Wellington, but there's something brand new. And this, I think, fits right in with what I'm trying to say to you. Did you know that man can make a diamond, but no human can spot the difference in? No trained eye of the jeweler can tell that it is a fake. It's the real McCoy, as far as you can tell. But it's man-made. That's something. So the techniques to make these phonies has become so sophisticated. And I say to you, that carries over into Christians. They have become so sophisticated, and they have become so, and watch my quotes, mainstream in Christendom. I mean, that's the real thing. We're looked at as the cult now. I don't know how many brothers in assemblies in various places with which I'm familiar say that a lot of people in the neighborhood think we're a cult. Because we're not called, nobody here but us, is it? We're not called Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists. You did cut the microphone off when I said that, didn't you? Well, all right. I stand guilty. And yet, you and I must be true to what we know. Now, this diamond made by man did not go unnoticed by a company called De Beers. Now, what is De Beers? Who's De Beers? Well, De Beers is a very, very large outfit that only controls the world's major supply of diamonds. They control it. They either own or control. And they keep the prices artificially high. If it was not for a company like De Beers, diamonds would be cheapos because they're so plentiful. They get back to perceived value. They really are only as valuable as De Beers makes them and as people who buy them accept. Now, the De Beers company, it's going to be interesting to see how this plays out. The De Beers outfit, they have made something, and there's only one of them in the world, so I read. They put one of these man-made diamonds in this little baby doll, whatever it's called. I don't know what it's called. But they put this thing through the test, and the man-made diamond passes every single test that a real diamond would, except one. Except one. And that is its age. If it's 10 years old, you know it's not a diamond. Now, what that's going to do, I don't know. Because they're very expensive to make now, but the point I'm making is a spiritual one. Zircon Christians to Wellington Christians, and now there are those Christians who have become very sophisticated, and now they are the mainstream ones. But I will guarantee you this. Outside the door, there is one who is knocking and who is saying, if any man, just one. Out of all the masses. Just briefly, and you can read these. You and I are living in that time, which I like to describe and say repeatedly, is that razor-thin edge of time before the rapture of the church. And once we have been raptured away, the big imitator, the big one, Mr. Wonderful himself is going to be here. Oh, there are many antichrists now, there are many false Christians now, but that will be a time of great deception. And Mr. Wonderful is going to, in effect, say, and I'll put it very simply, I am the Christ, and he will be believed because he will be very believable. Read 1 Peter. Read the book of Jude. When I see in the Richmond Times Dispatch that 10,000 people from the Presbyterian Church USA is in town, and what are they discussing? Are they discussing the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Are they discussing blood atonement? Are they discussing even the old eternal conflict of free grace and God's sovereignty? Oh no, that's old stuff. We are discussing, so the Richmond Times Dispatch said. The ordination of people that we read about in Genesis 19 and Romans chapter 1. And marriage. Oh, well, that's always a good subject. But wait a minute, they say. We're speaking of marriage of a man to a man and a woman to a woman. Those are the topics that are being discussed. This is hot stuff. Where have you been? You got left behind somewhere. Almost whatever show you're watching on TV, those people of Genesis 19 and Romans chapter 1 are presented in such a sweet, loving, lovely light. And they're everywhere. And in commercials. It's the spirit of the age. Those, you see how we've graduated from the Zircon Christian to the Wellington, to the whatever this new diamond is called. And meantime, the preachers and the prophets that they have are becoming more sophisticated. You see, those are the guys that are now mainstream, and we're just kind of a little bumpkins out here somewhere, scratching for survival, while they have the money, the wealth, the power, the prestige. Meanwhile, I stand at the door and knock. The spirit of the age, and those false prophets, Jude has some very stern language about them. They're like these beautiful clouds with no rain, no moisture, nothing. We're the pearl of rare price. And did you know something? I've heard it said over and over again, you can make an imitation pearl that looks a whole lot better than a real pearl. Make it like you want. The real pearl can be, you know, odd shape, that type of thing. But we are the jewels. I said perceived value. Our perceived value is that He loved us and gave Himself for us and shed His own blood for us. That's His perceived value of you and of me. And roughshod though I am, and rough though I am, not being polished though I might be, I'm glad I'm one of the jewels. And not a zircon, or a Wellington, or whatever this New Deal is called. And one more word from Peter. Make your calling and election sure. Father, less feeble words from feeble lips, but it is your word. We're praying for your blessing and your uplifting of our spirits as we serve you. We're asking you now to go with us our many different directions. Give us your watch, care, and protection as we make our calling and election sure. Until He comes to gather His jewels. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And thank you.